again in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John 17, this is a remarkable passage of Scripture, and we're not going to be able to cover everything that's in it this morning. The plan is just to trace one theme that runs through the whole prayer that Jesus prays. But there's loads of phrases in there that are really, really helpful. So why don't you take some of them, perhaps over lunch, and discuss them with the people you're with, mull over them, and I'd love to hear your thoughts on it this afternoon when you come back. So come up. I know it might be awkward, but just come up and say, I read this verse, I thought about it, and this is what I think. That would be wonderful. As we turn, though, let's just ask God's blessing on us again. Let's pray. Lord, you are a great and a glorious God. And so we need your help to be able to be brought near to you. And so we do ask for that experience that we just sang of, that we would be brought nearer and nearer and nearer again to you, that we would be able to step into the presence of God. And so, Lord, we pray, help us not to do that lightly. You're a great God, a glorious God. And in your presence, we should be crushed. And so give us the help we need to be able to stand before you now. And we pray that as we stand in your presence, as you shine in glory around us now, that we would come to enjoy you more and give you the praise that you deserve. Lord, meet each need here this morning as you know how. Lord, we ask that you challenge us where we need to be challenged, and that you'd encourage those who need encouraging. And for those who don't know you for themselves, we pray today, present them with your glory. Lord, make it unavoidable that they must come and decide what they're going to do with you. And so we pray, would you meet with us today? Pour out your spirit on us. Let us know that you're here with us, we ask, for Jesus' sake and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to look at John chapter 17, and it's in John's Gospel, which was written in order to show us what God is like through Jesus Christ. So it presents us with this man, Jesus, and through him we are to come to know God, and in him to find life and to enjoy him. And John chapters 13 to 16, which we've looked at so far in this series, really bring us in. They draw us into the heart of who God is. Jesus is opening up in a very personal and intimate way to his disciples. And we saw that he was in a room upstairs with his disciples explaining what was going to happen. And then he goes from there and shows them more and more of what it means to know this God and to enjoy him for yourself. And he's gone through that with them up to chapter 16. And now it's like it comes to a climax. And he calls out to God in prayer. And so throughout chapter 17, Jesus prays. And prayer isn't just saying words to God. Prayer is entering into the heart of God and enjoying him for yourself and meeting with him. And Jesus here, he enters into the heart of God in prayer. And he draws us in so that we can enter it as well. And as he prays in concentric circles, starting very close and working outwards. I've been away for a couple of weeks in another church, and one of the young people there encouraged us to pray in concentric circles. So you start between you and the Lord, and you work out from there, and you pray for those who are close to you. And you work out from there, and you keep going until you reach the ends of the earth. And it's a helpful method for doing it. And Jesus himself does that here. He starts just between him and his Father. That's really verses 1 to 5. And then he works out from there, from verses 6 to 19. And he prays for his disciples, the ones who are right there with him, probably listening to this prayer. And he works out from there, for the rest of the prayer, really, towards all those who would believe through what these men say. And he goes from there out even to the ends of the earth. You read it in verse 21. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So it's working out to the ends of the earth.
And the underlying theme of this prayer that flows through that is the glory of God. And that's what I want to focus on really for us this morning, this flow of the glory of God that starts in the heart of God between him and his son, and it flows out all the way to the ends of the earth. Glory is a word that in church we throw around a lot, but it's a really hard one to define. But glory basically means God displaying who he is. And so God is a holy God. We thought about that with the children earlier. He's higher than, better than anything you've ever known. He's higher than you in every possible way. And that is who he is. And the glory of God is when that character is displayed openly. And so Paul preached a few weeks ago, Paul Whiteley, on Isaiah chapter 6. And in that passage, you've got Isaiah in the temple, and he sees God. And all around the throne, you've got these angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of his glory." And so holy, that's who he is. But when that's declared and shared and displayed for everyone to see, that is glory. It's the weight of his character when you're faced up with it. And his glory has been displayed since before the world existed. Jesus prays, "Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was made." And so for all eternity, the Father looks at, he beholds his Son. And he's amazed by his Son, impressed with him. And the Son looks at the Father and he's impressed with him. And they just enjoy one another's goodness and share in it forever. And so they look at one another in amazement and their glory is displayed. And so today, we come to look at the glory of God, to share in his goodness, to see who he is. And as we do that, I just want to be clear that first and foremost, this is not about what we can get from him. We get so much from God. Praise God, he's wonderful to us, gives us all that we have. And there's so much more to be found in him that we can enjoy. But that's not the first aim of this. The first aim is that not that we should get from him, but that we should admire him. That we see him in his glory. His glory and his goodness is expressed for us to see. And we enjoy him. And we praise him as he should. You see, this isn't about us. It's about him. And so our challenge for us this morning is that we look up. We're so introspective. We always think about ourselves. But just for a moment now, we want the Lord to give us freedom from that. Freedom from that self-reference all the time, so that we can look up and behold our God and worship him. And so Jesus prays that. He enjoys the glory that he has with his Father, and he prays, "Father, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." You see, you've got this ongoing cycle of glory. Jesus is saying, "Father, glorify me. Lift me up. Display my character. And I will lift up and display your character. Glorify me. I will glorify you." That's how the cycle goes. Display my glory so that I can better display your glory. Father, let them see me so that they can see more of you. We saw in chapter 14 that one of the disciples asked Jesus to show him the Father. "Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us." And Jesus says, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Don't you know that the Father is in me and I am in the Father? You see me, you see the Father." And so the Father works here to answer Jesus' prayer, to display the glory of his Son, to show him off as wonderful. You know, to glorify someone doesn't mean to add anything to them. It just means to show them off as wonderful as they are. There's nothing that can be added to the glory of God here. It's just being displayed. And so that's what he does. The Father, he shows off his Son. There's that great scene in The Lion King, There's a new version of it coming out, but in the old version, if you haven't seen it, you're about 20 years too late, so I'm not too bothered about spoiling it. In the old version, there's that great scene where Simba, the new lion cub, the heir to the throne, is presented for everyone to see. See, his parents are just so pleased they got this son. And there's that great scene in there where that monkey fella comes up. He's like a priest sort of figure. And he comes up, he does these ceremonies, and he goes up to the highest rock possible, and he lifts up this lion cub and shows him to everyone. And there's a great moment where all the elephants start making trumpet noises and everything bows down. Everyone's amazed with him. And in a similar way, that's a crude example. But God, this Father, is so pleased with his son that he lifts him up and displays him for everyone to see. Those of you who are parents will know that better than some of us. As you've perhaps seen your own child, and all you want to do is show him off when you've got a new child. Well, the Father is so pleased with his son, delighted in who he is. He just wants to display his character. And so the son is displayed as glorious. And therefore, the Father is displayed as glorious. You see, the son resembles his father. And so you show the one off, you show the other off. They're always concerned for each other's glory. It's not about bigging yourself up. It's always about displaying the glory of another. You see, that's remarkable. In the heart of this great God, and he is a great God, still in the heart of that God, there's such a humility that he always wants to lift up another. And so the Father, he lifts up his son and displays him. And the son wants to display the Father and show off his glory. But the issue we have here with this glory of God, it sounds so wonderful. The issue is that God in his glory is unapproachable. You can't get anywhere near him. So we're told throughout the Bible, no one can see God and live. You just can't do it. He's too glorious. And certainly nothing that's impure or flawed can ever get into his presence. There's stories in the Bible of people who try and enter into the glory of God and they're unprepared and they get burned up. He's just too glorious. He's like the sun shining in full strength. When you look at the sun, you can admire it, you can enjoy it, but you know that you can't get too close to it. And the glory of God cries out the same message. He's far more glorious than the sun. And he cries out that same message. Admire me, enjoy me, but you cannot get close to me. You just get burnt up. And so that's the wonder of what we see in Jesus. That's why it's so remarkable here that he brings us into the heart of God. Because as we saw with the children earlier, Jesus Christ, God is so high up, you can't get near him. But Jesus Christ has made him known. And you can know him through Jesus. It says in John chapter 1 again, that we have seen his glory. That's outrageous. How is that the case? Well, because the answer to Jesus' prayer here, that people like us would be able to share in the glory of God, that prayer is answered through sending him to the cross. You see, he prays, Father, glorify your son. Lift me up. Show me off. Let everyone see my character displayed. And Jesus Christ is lifted up for all to see as he hangs on a cross. And there he's stripped naked, beaten after death, spat on, humiliated, a picture of shame. And as he hangs on the cross, that is where he's displayed in all his glory. He says, Father, glorify me in your own presence. Draw me close to you. And at Calvary, as he hangs on that cross, he enters into the glory of God. He goes right into the presence of God. But this man goes into the presence of God as a cursed man. Cursed for what we have done. And so he's crushed by the glory of God. And there, as he hangs on a cross, his glory is fully displayed. His righteousness is displayed, his holiness, his perfect character. As on the cross, justice is done. God sets things straight and deals with wrong. And on the cross, he lays his own righteousness down. You see, he wasn't dying on the cross for anything he'd done wrong. He hung there for my sin. And so on the cross, what he did was he took all the burden of my sin, all my curse on himself. And he laid down his own righteousness. And so never has it been more clearly displayed that God is a righteous God, because he took his righteousness and he laid it down and he poured it out so that sinners like us could come and drink from it and enjoy it for ourselves. And there his glory is displayed. And his glory is displayed in mercy. You know, we thought earlier about how big and great God is in every possible way. Well, there's nothing greater than his love. It's intimidatingly big. He's so great. And his mercy is shown most clearly at the cross. He goes to the furthest possible extreme to lay down his life for his friends. And his power is displayed. He says in this prayer, "You have given me authority over all flesh." I've got authority to give life and to take life away. And he offers life this morning to those of us who come and trust in him. So that what we see on the cross is this spotless Son of God laying down his life. He dies. And in his death, I die with him. And we see that 3 days later, he rises again with a glorified body, can never be touched by sin and death again. And he's glorious. He offers that life to all who trust in him. And so it's there on the cross as he's lifted up. That's where we see the glory of God most clearly displayed. And because of what he's done on the cross, the glory of God can now be poured out on mankind without us being crushed. You see what a remarkable thing he's done? No one can see God and live. You enter into the presence of God, you get destroyed. But because of what Jesus has done on the cross, somehow he's transformed it so that the glory of God can now be poured out on us. And we can enjoy it rather than be crushed by it. And so we see that his disciples, they share in his glory. They're brought to know God for themselves. And the same love and glory that the Father and the Son have always enjoyed, they enter into that. Because they're brought to see a whole new perspective on life. Okay, so he says, "I am not of this world." We thought about that in John chapter 14, that there's something far bigger going on than what we concern ourselves with. There's a whole other world. And Jesus says, "I am not of this world." The Son of God isn't of this world. He's not created. In fact, he created everything. And he's holy. He's distinct. He's separate from everything here. So often we can belittle him. Because we love this fact that Jesus Christ has come near and we can know him. But we must be careful as we do that we don't belittle him. He's still the Son of God. He's still not of this world. And as the disciples get to know him better through this, their eyes are open to something far bigger that's going on. And they start to see, perhaps for a minute, and this will grow in them, that this isn't about them at all, or about their glory. As he says here, "My glory I want to give to you." Eventually they'll come to realize it's not about their glory at all, it's about sharing in his glory. In fact, God says earlier on in Isaiah's prophecy again, "My glory I will not give to another." It's not about lifting us up, making us look great. It's about coming and enjoying his glory and reflecting that. And so these men, they come to learn that they can't rob that glory for themselves. The rest of their lives are devoted to promoting Jesus, not promoting themselves. and they don't give that glory to anyone else.
We so quickly, don't we,
try and take the glory and apply it to other people. We lift them up, we admire them. Perhaps it's your family. Maybe children or parents or brothers or sisters, you just think the world of them. But Jesus says, if anyone loves father or mother or brother or sister more than me, he's not worthy of me. Because the glory belongs to Jesus, and everything else is to be enjoyed through that. Maybe this is a tough one. Maybe it's preachers you give glory to. You hear a lot of comments about preachers. And so I thought he was great. Or even he spoke really well. Which completely just avoids the purpose of preaching. Nothing breaks a preacher's heart more, at least it shouldn't, than hearing someone say, that was wonderful. Or you were great. When there's no reference at all to the fact that Jesus is great. And I've come to see that more clearly now. Don't put preachers in that position. The task of the preacher is to be completely invisible and to say, behold your God. And so you're not meant to look at the preacher, really. You see past that to the glory of God. And so I just want to apologize if ever you've seen me instead of seeing him as I've stood here. And if never before, now, can we just look past that? Can we look at the glory of God? And so the task this morning for us is this, that we behold our God. We see him in his glory. And as we do see him, what do we find? Well, we're told earlier on in John's gospel that we've seen his glory. And when we've seen him, what have we found? He's full of grace and truth. Sovereign, saving grace. That is, he's chosen to save his people, and he will save them. They add nothing to it. They can't ruin it. He has set out to save his people, and he'll do it. He's chosen to save them rather than to destroy them. He's full of grace. And he's got keeping power. So those of us who trust in him don't get thrown away. But you're kept forever. He prays for that here. Father, keep them in your name. God's name is essentially who he is. It describes what God is like. And so what he's saying here is this. Father, because of who you are, don't give up on them. He doesn't pray because of anything they've done or because they'll be particularly good at serving you. No, because of who you are. Because you're a faithful God who's chosen to save his people and who will do what he set out to do, keep them. And he offers protection while we're in the world. I do not pray that you'd take them out of the world, but that you'd keep them from the evil one. As a Christian, as you live this life, you are subject to spiritual attack. And Jesus prays specifically against that. Father, protect them as they're attacked. The attacks will be subtle. Sometimes they'll be a bit more obvious. They'll come in all sorts of ways. But perhaps one of the things they could boil down to is this. This lie that you're told that actually you belong to this world. And so you don't last for eternity. You're finite. There's no point. And so you haven't got to worry about eternity. Or maybe the way it comes across is that it makes you feel trapped. You're of this world. There's no point to anything. Or maybe it makes you feel condemned. You've got no hope of standing before God as righteous because you belong to this world and this world is sinful. And Jesus counteracts that attack. He prays that God would protect us from it. And the counteraction he gives is this. He says to us that you are not of this world because you belong to me. And so, Christian, this world is not your home. You don't belong here. There's a very real sense in which he's left us here, but we're not completely comfortable here because we belong with him. Because we are eternal. because we will go and be with him forever. Because this world and this life isn't pointless. Because we're not condemned if we are in him. This world is not your home. And so we praise we be protected from those attacks. And as we look at him as well, he prepares us for another world. And so we are in this world, but he prepares us for another world. Jesus Christ is set apart here. Sanctified is the word he uses. Set apart. He belongs to another place. He belongs in the place of highest glory. And what he says here through this prayer is, he wants to set us apart as well, so that we belong with him. And as he sets us apart through that process, he prepares us for his glory. Another part of the Bible says that he changes us from one degree of glory to another. So he takes people like us, who've got no business meddling with the glory of God, and he makes us glorious in his presence. And he transforms us from one degree of glory to another. And so, Christian, you should be increasingly glorious. As you go on walking with the Lord, you should display more of the glory of the Lord. Made to be more like the glorious one, to reflect him better. Jesus prayed that would be the case in verse 17. Sanctify them, set them apart in the truth. Your word is truth. Lord, set them apart as distinct from this world, although we leave them in the world. Set them apart by the truth. That is, by seeing more of who God is. By being shown through his word what he's like. All until that final state of glory, when having been changed from glory into glory, in heaven we take our place. And we're sinless before him. And we give all glory to Jesus as we should. And we stand there in glorified bodies, where all of sin and death and all their effects are taken away. And with glorified minds, so that we can think clearly and understand clearly what he's like. And the things of this world that trouble us so much dealt with. And glorified hearts, so that we love him as we should. And glorified souls, so that deep down, throughout our whole being, we become more and more like him. And so the glory of God, because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, is poured out on mankind. And it continues to be poured out. So Jesus prays for himself. And he prays for these 11 men who were stood there with him. And then he prays for all who would believe through what they say. So these men go out, they tell the world about Jesus. And Jesus prays in advance for those people who will believe. And so if you're here today and you trust in Jesus, 2,000 years ago he sat in a garden and he prayed for you, that you'd be kept. You see, through these men, telling people to look to Jesus and be saved, they share in his glory as well. And so today we have seen his glory. And days after Jesus went to be with his Father in glory, these 11 men, amongst others, went out and they preached. And you might know the story from the early chapters of the book of Acts, how these men went out and they declared the glory of God through what he'd done in his son. And it's a wonderful story about what happened, but essentially it was this, that on that day, God's glory was poured out, and that people were faced with God, and many, many people came to share in that himself. And on that day, there were people, all sorts of people from all sorts of backgrounds. And it spreads from there through these people, and the glory of God, it reaches the ends of the earth. You see, God's aim is a big aim. He wants to do something big. His plan is to reach the world. So we think only about our own circumstances all the time, but our God is an outward-looking God. And his aim is to reach the whole world. This glory of his, he shares it. And he wants to spread it over the world. And so he prays, Father, work in these people, set them apart, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Sent me to save sinners from the ruin of sin. Sent me to make God known to them so they can enjoy him and praise him as they should. You see, the Father has always loved the Son. And they've always shared in one another's goodness. But he sent his Son so that we could experience that same love for ourselves. Read verses 22 and 23. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. See, the same love that the Father and the Son share together is shared with these men. And so the disciples, they enjoy it and they share it. And the people who listen to the disciples enjoy it and share it. And it keeps on going so that people hear about Jesus and they come to enjoy him for themselves and they share him. All the way down the line until this morning, we are sat here and many of us have come to know him. And we enjoy his glory. And now we are to share it. That's why we're going out there this afternoon. Not just because we feel we have to. We're going out there because we've experienced and enjoyed the glory of God, and we are now to declare the glory of God. That's why he's left us here. Why he's not taken us to be with him already, so that we can declare his glory. See, this is far bigger than anything we've seen. This is a bigger deal than just being a successful church, whatever that's meant to mean, or doing what a church is meant to do. This is about the glory of God. And until we see the glory of God, as Jesus has experienced it here, and as he shares it with his followers, until we see the glory of God, we just won't share it. At least we won't do it effectively. We can describe it, have it described to us, but it's only when we see it for ourselves that we'll speak of it. I could read you a recipe book, and you might think it sounds great, but it's only if you taste something good that you're going to tell people about it and get them to enjoy it as well. I was driving through Mid Wales for a lot of this past week, and there's some parts of Mid Wales that are just fantastic landscapes all around. Now, I could stand here for the next few minutes and describe them to you, but it's only because I've seen them for myself that I can really say, well, you should come and see them as well. And so we need to taste and see that the Lord is good, and then we'll share it. And so my challenge to you, I don't care how long you've been coming here or what you think of yourself, my challenge to you is, have you seen him? Have you seen the glory of God? Have you looked upon Jesus Christ and seen that he's glorious, and has it thrilled you so that you have to share it? You see, he will pour out his glory. God has set in motion through Jesus a plan to share his glory with all the earth. And every knee will bow to him. You see, his prayer has been answered. You can look around this room and see answers to the prayer that he's prayed here. There's people here who've come to know Jesus for themselves. His prayer has been answered, and it will continue to be answered. And Jesus will reign over all. And every eye will behold him and will bow to him. And so the question you have here this morning is, will you submit to him now? Will you come into the glory of God through Jesus Christ now and be transformed from one degree of glory to another? Or will you put it off? And will you fight against him? And will you face his glory when he returns? and be crushed. You see, the day is coming when the whole earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And for us who know him on that day, it'll be like the sun rising with healing in its beams. We'll enjoy the glory of God. It'll be good for us. But for those who don't know him, his glory will rise and you'll be crushed. You can either be transformed by gazing at him now, or you can reject him and face his glory without having Jesus to shelter you from judgment, and his glory will crush you. You see, his glory will fill the earth. He will do what he set out to do. The prayer that Jesus has prayed here will be answered. And we are called now to display it. That's why Jesus' last words on earth to his disciples were, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I reign over all. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we come before you once again. And we acknowledge that you're a great and a holy God. And so we pray now, whatever is distracting us from gazing at your beauty, that you'd help us now to turn our eyes towards the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, for each of us here, that we would be impressed with what he's like. And so we ask now, as we sing your praises and as we speak together, that you'd help us now to be aware of your glorious presence around us. Thank you for the certainty of the promise that you will complete what you've started, and that your glory will fill the earth. And so we want to ask now that we'd see that put in action today as people here come and trust in him. And this afternoon, as we declare the glory of God, oh Lord, would you come and meet with us, we ask. So go with us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing, and then Glyn's going to come up and close the service. Love divine, all loves excelling.